I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and it's not complicated. It's pretty simple, and I know the pastor and his family would truly appreciate your prayers. And come together as a church. We're all members here. I'm a member here, and just to be able to lift them up, and because we know the one that's in control. Brother Wynn's already read some scripture, and just the way Brother Raymond was praying, we always have someone to go to, and I think that'd be the best thing to talk about tonight, is just talking about the one that we can go to, and what he's done for us. And so if you've got your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And if Michelle has to step out or anything tonight, she's on call, so just ignore her. She's got to answer calls here and there. But Numbers chapter 16, starting at verse 41. The Word of God says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.' And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment.' And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun.' And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for all the many blessings you give to us. Lord, we come with heavy hearts and a heavy burden, Lord, and we just want to put everything into your hands. We know that we ask for your will to be done, for comfort, strength, guidance, wisdom, all be with those in the upcoming days and weeks, what they'll be facing, Lord, and just we pray for them, pray for this church, pray for the family, pray for the pastor, pray for Sister Kim. All the other objects have been mentioned tonight. Lord, we want to take this moment, Lord, to uplift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stood between the dead and the living, the one who gave an atonement for us so that we could have salvation and we could have everlasting life. Because no matter what happens in this world, no matter the trials and tribulations, if we've believed upon him as the Son of God, the one who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, we do have everlasting life. We do have a hereafter. We do have something that goes on beyond this world, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, help us to be reminded of that tonight. Lord, please be with us as we try to stand and be able to exalt you in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here in these verses, we see Israel once more challenging the God-appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron. Earlier in this chapter, God dealt with the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram by opening up the earth and swallowing them whole, and he followed that by sending fire to consume 250 men of renown who wished to replace the Levitical priests. And we now see on the day right after those events occurred that all of Israel is now in an uproar against Moses and Aaron, blaming them for all of this death. Look at verse 41. It says, "But on the morrow, after all of that had happened, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" They began pointing the finger at Moses and Aaron. They were placing the blame at them, even when they were the ones who were sinning and rebelling against God and following those that were teaching false doctrines and false teachings. The fact is, it was God's judgment upon sin that brought forth this death, because we all know that the wages of sin is death. The blame did not lie with Moses or with Aaron, but with those who rebelled against God and who brought his wrath down upon this upon their own heads. But the people of Israel refused to accept this. And so they have now gathered before the tabernacle against Moses and Aaron, ready to lynch them. But suddenly the glory of the Lord appears. We read in verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron approached God's presence in the tabernacle, just as they normally would, who tells them to separate themselves from the congregation so that God may consume the people of Israel in a moment, so that his wrath may be poured out upon Israel for their sin of murmuring, their sin of rebellion, their sin of rejection of God and his ordained men. God is fed up with this people and their constant bickering, murmuring, and sin. But Moses and Aaron, they petition God to stay his hand, and they do so by falling upon their faces before him, seeking mercy for their brethren. They begin interceding on the children of Israel's behalf before God. There in verse 43 it says, "And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces." They begin interceding on behalf of their brethren. So look at what Moses and Aaron do on behalf of their people. In verse 46, Moses tells Aaron, the high priest, and that's something we need to take notice of. He tells the high priest to take a censer, which is a small container used for burning incense, where one would place hot coals and sprinkle incense upon the coals to be burned, and thus that would emit a sweet-smelling savor. Aaron is to take this censer with burning incense and go quickly into the congregation, into the midst of the people of Israel, and he is to make an atonement for them, to make a sacrifice of blood and death to cover the nation's sin, to appease God and stay the plague. Because even as Moses is speaking these words, the wrath of God has gone out among the people, and a plague had begun striking them down. We read in verse 46, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Aaron does as Moses instructs, and flat out runs into the midst of the congregation. He doesn't tarry. He doesn't wait around. He goes directly into the midst of the congregation, right to where the consuming plague is doing its worst, where it's laying waste to his people and his brethren. And it is in the very middle of danger that Aaron, risking his own life to this plague, which is spreading like wildfire among the congregation, that's where he offers up incense and an atoning sacrifice for the people. We read in verse 47, "And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people." And look at how verse 48 describes this. "And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." Aaron the high priest, proving his calling, proving his heart for his people, runs and stands into the midst of the people, in the midst of the ravages of this deadly plague, in the midst of danger and risk, between the living and the already dead, to make intercession and an atonement for his people unto God. The very people who had just wanted to oust him from his position, the very people who had rejected him, the very people who had just turned against him. Yet out of love and duty, thinking nothing of himself, Aaron took it upon himself to stay the plague, to save many. 14,700 people had died because of sin, not to mention all those who had recently died due to the rebellion of Korah. Yet Aaron proved himself as one willing and able to serve as Israel's high priest. And God even acknowledges this in the very next chapter, where we see that it is only Aaron's rod that buds with life. But do we not see here in Aaron and his actions the very steps that the Lord Jesus has taken on our behalf? Do we not see that just as Aaron, as the high priest, interceded on behalf of his people, that Jesus, the better high priest, the greater high priest, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, how he intercedes for us? that Christ proved his love for us in fulfilling his responsibility and duty to come into our midst, into a world that is ravaged by sin and death, to run straight from heaven right into risk and danger, to make intercession and atonement, to shed his blood and die upon the cross of Calvary on mankind's behalf, to stand between the dead and the living so that some might be saved. We read in John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I believe we see that Christ's actions are easily typified here in these verses about Aaron, because the first thing we see is we see the people of Israel in sin against God, in rebellion to him, just as we as mankind are sinners and are defined as the enemies of God, that we are alienated from God by our wicked works of sin, that we are called by God himself the children of wrath, the children of darkness, and the children of the devil. We all fall short. None are good. All are dead in trespasses and sins. We are ungodly. We are unrighteous. We are condemned and deserving of a devil's hell. Our very actions show that we are in rebellion to the Most High God. And as such, we who are sinners are facing the all-consuming wrath of God being poured out upon us for all eternity, an everlasting torment for our sin. We stand before God guilty, just as all the congregation of Israel stood before the tabernacle, ready to be consumed in a mere moment by the just hand of God because of their sin and their unrighteousness. We all deserve the wrath of God. Amen? We all deserve it. None of us deserve mercy and grace. None of us deserve the love of God that was poured out upon us upon Calvary. None of us deserve that. We are all unrighteous. We are all sinful. The Bible teaches that over and over, that we are not worthy of God's mere notice, much less salvation. None of us are worthy of everlasting life. None of us are worthy of eternity with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. None of us are worthy to enter into the gates of heaven and see the magnificence that is there and the glory that is there. None of us are worthy of that. But, and I love it when God uses that word in the Bible, when he steps in and starts taking over. Because the good news is there was one willing to go and to make intercession for us. Just as Aaron quickly, urgently, speedily ran into the midst of the congregation, into the very heart of the spreading plague to help his people, and there he burnt incense in his censer. And of course, we know that incense is a type of prayer in the Bible. And here we see it as a type of intercession, of intercessory prayer. Aaron was offering a sweet-smelling savor to God in his station as high priest for the people. Aaron was acting on behalf of his people, interceding on their behalf to stay the judging hand of God. Aaron was acting as intercessor between his people and God, just as Christ acts as our intercessor and reconciles man to God. Charles Spurgeon writes of Aaron and his symbolism of Christ in these verses. He stood as a champion, blocking the pathway of the destroyer. He came to the front of the danger as though he would either die with the people or else if he lived, they should live. Was it not bravely and kindly done of Aaron thus to stand in the gap for his enemies? What a noble type he was of the Lord Jesus who interposed on our behalf. Just as Aaron interceded on behalf of Israel, Jesus done the very same for us. He came to this earth, was born into our midst, was manifested in the flesh in a world full of sin and death, in the very midst of the plague of wickedness, depravity, and iniquity. Jesus fully associated himself with us, became one of us, and because of his shed blood and his death on Calvary, he makes intercession for us sinners. He prayed a prayer for us. He interceded for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He actually spoke from the cross for the Father to forgive us, for we knew not what we'd done. Christ, the Son of God, speaks to God the Father on our behalf to plead for us, to seek mercy for us, to find grace for us in the eyes of God. Christ came on an urgent mission to this world to act on our behalf, to intercede between us and God, to save us, to rescue us from our sin and the judgment it demanded. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The prophet Isaiah speaks of such intercession in Isaiah chapter 53. We read in verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercession for us. He makes intercession for us right now as he sits beside the Heavenly Father at the right hand of God. He continues to intercede on our behalf because he has the Father's ear. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 we read, "But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ, just like Aaron, was willing to make intercession for us. Aaron was willing to make intercession for his people, to risk all the danger, to go out into the midst of that plague where people were dropping like flies. He goes out there, offers that incense, offers that sacrifice, all to save his brothers and sisters, to stay them from that death. And that's exactly what our Christ Jesus done for us. He came into the midst of this world, came and offered himself as the atonement, to make intercession for us, to reconcile us between us and God, and so that we could live, so that we could have everlasting life, so that we wouldn't die to the plague of sin and have everlasting death cast upon our head, so that we would forever face the wrath of God. Jesus Christ is our intercessor tonight. He heeds and listens to our prayers. He's on our side if we're on his. So just like Aaron the high priest, Christ Jesus intercedes for those facing the judgment of God. He makes reconciliation between the two. He stays the wrath of God. He calls a ceasefire between the two because he's the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, our blessed high priest, our blessed intercessor, and our advocate. But it was not just intercession that Aaron made. As he ran into the depths of the congregation, he also made atonement for Israel's sin to halt the plague. Aaron made an atoning sacrifice, meaning a sacrifice of blood by the killing of some beast, as blood and death were required to halt the plague of death. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus done for us. He made the all-sufficient payment to satisfy God's demands upon sin. As Christ's blood covers our sin, the blood covered our wicked works, it covers our sinful ways, it covers our rebellion against God. Jesus Christ paid the price for you and me to set us free from the penalty of sin by offering himself as the all-sufficient sacrifice, as the very death that our sin demanded. His blood and his death cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He suffered our pain. He suffered our torment. He suffered our shame. He suffered our death. He suffered our very hell. His sacrifice delivered us from the wrath of God, for he bore the punishment of our iniquities on the tree. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." In 1 Peter 1 and 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Adam Clark writes, "If Aaron the high priest with his censer and his incense could disarm the wrath of an insulted, angry deity so that a guilty people who deserve nothing but destruction should be spared, how much more effectual may we expect the great atonement to be which was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Aaron was only the type? The sacrifices of living animals pointed out the death of Christ on the cross, the incense, his intercession. Through his death, salvation is purchased for the world. By his intercession, the offending children of men are spared." And thus we read of the reconciliation Christ brought about by the propitiation, his satisfactory sacrifice, the atonement unto God for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It reads, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in God. 1 John 2 and 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the satisfactory sacrifice. He's the one that made the atonement for all of us, that covers our sin. His blood covers our sins. It was Christ who has came in our time of need, just as Aaron came in the time of need of the Israelites. Christ came as the champion of the cross to intercede on our behalf, to atone for our sins. He paid our penalty so that we could be saved, so that the wages of sin could be paid in full, so we would not have to face the plague of death, the very wrath of God. You know, the picture I get in my mind of Aaron running out there in front of all those people that are falling down from the plague and dying, to those that were shrinking back from that in horror and terror. They were terrified by what was going to happen to him. And you can imagine Aaron there standing before God with his censer and slaying the sacrifice before God so that he could stay the death so that his brethren could live. What kind of picture do we get when we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there upon the cross, shedding his own blood, speaking to the Father, praying to the Father, going to him on our behalf so that we would not have to perish, but so that we could have everlasting life? You know, we always, all the movies and everything now are all about superheroes. And I grew up with superheroes and comic books and all that. And, you know, Iron Man and Spider-Man, my favorite was the Incredible Hulk. He wasn't much of a hero, but he could get mad and turn green. But all the times you think about heroes and superheroes, it was them standing between the enemy and the innocent people behind them, trying to save their lives. And we lift those up in the movies and comic books and all that, and we lift them up as superheroes. But Jesus Christ is the champion of the cross. He's the one who stood not just for someone living, but for one to have everlasting life, to have eternal life, so that we wouldn't have to perish not only in this world, but the world to come, so that we could have something different, so that we could have joy, so that we could have fulfillment, so that we could have purpose, so that we could have something in this life to grab a hold to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that stands between the dead and the living, between heaven and hell for us, that reconciles us between God and our sin. He's the one that stands in the middle. He's the one that should be lifted up. He's the one that should be magnified. He's the one that should be glorified. He's the one who should have the preeminence, the number one spot, the number one priority in our lives, because he is, to use a bad term, he is our superhero. He's the best. He's the biggest. He's the most powerful. He's the strongest. He outshines all of them. None of them compare to him, because he gave it all. He sacrificed for us so that we could have life. He interceded and he made the atonement. It is Christ who came and stood between the dead and the living, who stood between life and death and between heaven and hell, between God and man, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is he who stays the plague of death and sin, who prohibits one from entering into hell, who reaches down and plucks one out of the miry clay, who cleanses us from all sin. It is he whose great atoning sacrifice and the all-prevailing intercession made salvation possible, all so that those who believe upon him could be saved to the uttermost. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that needs to be uplifted. No matter what's going on in our lives, as tragic as those things may be, he's the one that still has the importance, because he's the one that's in control. Right? No matter what's going on, no matter what kind of tragedy, no matter what may come, no matter what the will of God is in our lives for us to go through, suffer through, or maybe not even make it through, it's still him that needs to be magnified and glorified. Because in this life we were nothing. In this life we had nothing. We didn't have anything until the Lord Jesus entered into our life and saved our unworthy soul. And now our life should be everything about Him. Because without Him, we are nothing. We can do nothing. He's the one that needs to be lifted up. He's the one that needs to be focused on, that our eyes need to be focused on, that needs to be centered on. Because we can't solve our own problems sometimes. We can't deal with some things sometimes. Sometimes the burden is too heavy to bear. But He's been through it all. He already knows what we've gone through or going through or will go through. He's experienced it. So He knows how to take us by the hand and walk us through it. He knows how to speak to the Father and intercede on our behalf. Tell Him what we need when we couldn't even put it into words. He's the one that has the Father's ear. He's the one that's going to soon return. He's the one that's going to have the victory. He's the one who's won it all. So no matter what happens in this life, we still win. If you believe upon Him, we still win. All because we have a better high priest. We have somebody better than Aaron. We have somebody better than Superman or Iron Man or anything like that. If you've believed upon Him, you have the Lord Jesus Christ in this right there. With Him in you, you're more powerful than anybody, any superhero. You can face things you never thought you'd have to face. You can deal with things you never think you'd have to deal with. Because He'll be there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And we say that a lot. We say it a lot and kind of take it for granted. But we're talking about the Creator of all things. The one who spoke everything into existence. The one who knows in every intimate detail about you, about your body, all the little cells and molecules and atoms to the expanse of the universe. You know, the billions of light years and the galaxies and the universes that are out there. He knows every little detail about every little thing. Do you think He doesn't know how to take control? If He knows how to control the wind, if He knows how to still the storm, He can deal with the trials and the tribulations that come what may in everyone's life. He's the one that's willing to come to this world and stand between the living and the dead. He's the one that stood there and now offers to each and every one life if they would just choose Him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon. So many beautiful titles for the Son of God who left His heavenly home and ran into the midst of a wicked, ungodly, unrighteous people, into the midst of sin and death, just to reach out His hand and save whosoever will. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God who's in control. That's the kind of God who intercedes on our behalf. That's the kind of God that we can trust. He's the one that stood between the dead and the living. We read in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you believed upon Him, you have everlasting life. You are an immortal. Never thought of it like that. You do have an eternal soul, and you're going to spend it one place or the other. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have immortality to life everlasting. No superhero can do that for you. No man can do that for you. Only God can do that for you. We read in the Bible that Jesus is the life. He's the way, the truth, and life. It's to Him that we look to, not necessarily for the best and the benefits in this life, because we know we all suffer and we're all going to go through some things. But it's He that offers us life that goes on beyond this world. And that's something that we always have to focus on. No matter how bad this world may get, and this world's getting bad, all we hear is bad news all over. Between bad health to world calamity and wars and rumors of wars and perilous times and all this, we truly need to focus on the One who's in control. Turn it over to Him. And I, you know, you say that, that's not easy, preacher. No, it's not. It's not easy. But it takes that little bit of faith. Just trusting Him that He knows best. Do you believe God knows what's best for you? You know, if most of us truly believed that, we wouldn't end up in some of the messes we end up in. Sometimes we bring our own calamity upon ourselves. But sometimes it just drops like a bomb out of nowhere. But I'd rather trust the One who is willing to come and stand between the dead and the living, who offers life. I'd rather trust in Him than try to trust in my own ways and my own strength, because I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Through Christ, we have life. Through Christ, we avoid everlasting death. Through Christ, we are not appointed under wrath. Through Christ, we have abundant life, eternal life, everlasting life with the Father above. All because He is life. It is He who loved us enough to step out and run to us and stand between death and life and offer His life in return. Thank God that we have an advocate, that we have an atoning intercessor, that we have someone going for us, someone willing to offer all for our sake, just as Aaron was for his people, even though they hated him at the moment. And even though Jesus was rejected by his own, he done everything needed to offer us all eternal redemption. What a God we serve. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ, the champion of the cross who stands between the living and the dead. And so we read in Romans chapter 5, and I'll close with this. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, the blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We do not have to face the wrath of God, the plague of sin and death. For if when we were enemies, when we were enemies with God, and we were as a sinner, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It took the blood and it took his death to reconcile us unto God. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his continual intercession for us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the one that has covered our sin. We have been restored to divine favor through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the one that we need to focus on. That's the one we need to petition. He's the one that we need to close in prayer to. I know we've already had an altar prayer, and I hope this is okay. But I'd like to ask the pastor and his wife if they'd come, and let's just gather around them and pray for them, their family, and the days to come. That God's will be done come what may, but that we stand with them, that we support them, that we're there every need that they have. If Jesus Christ is our intercessor, we are to pray intercessory prayers to him. And a prayer of intercession, I believe, is a way to close the service. Intercession for our pastor and his family. Would that be all right, church?